Amen. You may be seated. Let's continue to sing together and worship. Well, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We look into the new year and trust for God's guidance. We'll sing the first and the second verses together.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield.
Amen. As we consider the new year and leading forward, I pray that each of us will look to God for guidance and direction. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, actually starting the end of chapter 6. Tom's going to come and read a scripture reading for this morning.
All right, as Pastor Jeff said, Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, and read verse 12, and then the first 14 verses of chapter 7. Verse 12, chapter 6, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointments, and a day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyed the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient is spirit, and spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days are better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he had made crooked? In a day of prosperity, be joyful, but in a day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Amen.
Let's continue to sing together, Savior, like a shepherd.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Touch we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, if thou be friend.
sing the third as the last.
Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee.
Amen. Ask the ushers if they would come forward and let's worship the Lord this last Sunday of the year by giving back in gratitude and thanks to Him. And I remind you, I tried you on most Sundays, but remind you that we give not out of some duty or obligation or guilt, but we give joyfully as children that are thankful to the Heavenly Father. I'd like to ask Mike Sutton if he would just ask God's blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of the year, and as we've concluded another Christmas season, we pray for peace on earth. We recognize that that will not ultimately come until the Prince of Peace returns. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, I thank you also for another year which you've allowed us to live on this earth and to represent you. And Lord, we are reminded regularly that our days are numbered. I thank you for your grace and sparing Jill. And it's a reminder that none of us knows what a day holds. Thank you for the health that you've given many in this congregation. Thank you for Lois, that she's able to be with us this year in contrast to some other years. And so thank you for that. Lord, I pray as we look to you to gain wisdom, to gain perspective on how you want us to finish out these final hours of 2017, and how you want us to step into a new year, I pray that we might gain wisdom. Regardless of our age, regardless of our experiences, may your Spirit teach us this morning. So Lord, help us to number our days. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If I could have this up just a little bit, Rick, there you go. Well, another year is coming to a conclusion. Less than 14 hours. If you'll be awake by then. I don't know, some of you, and I may be dozing off by then, but 2017 will come to an end. But I want us to wrestle or ponder a very important question this morning as this year comes to a conclusion. Have we gained wisdom to properly live our next day? Have we gained the wisdom that we need? In Sunday school class, John had us reflect on what are some things that God taught you this past year. What were things that he was working out in your life, things that you've learned? And so I ask you the question, have we gained the wisdom to live this next day? And I intentionally phrase it that way because none of us knows how many days we have. Have we gained the wisdom so that we can live the next day as God would have us to? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. We'll be looking at a portion of what Tom read this morning. The preacher of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, inspired by God, had diligently searched out and tried to figure out life. He comes to many conclusions in this particular book, and a phrase that is often used, it's repeated throughout, is vanities of vanities. A lot of emptiness, a lot of disappointment as he tried to find perspective, meaning, satisfaction in virtually every avenue of life, and he comes to the conclusion that it's empty. But near to the heart of this letter, this book, as chapter 6 concludes, he sets forth a question, verse 12. Who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? Who knows what's really good? If I can have a little bit of liberty here, I think some of you have lived long enough that you can look back at your life and look at situations in which you at that time thought, oh, this is just terrible. This is just devastating. This is the worst thing that could happen. Maybe it's the loss of a job, or maybe it's a financial crisis that you went through. But then as you look back, as you know, that wasn't the worst thing. In fact, it was a good thing. You see, who really knows what is good and what is bad? He goes on in chapter 7 to try to answer that and give a set of contrasts. We're not going to deal with most of them this morning. But look with me at verse 2. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Now, let me just pause there for a second because he answers that. But how many of us would say, oh, I really love to go to a funeral. I would much rather go to a funeral than to a New Year's Eve celebration. I'd much rather go to a wake or to a viewing than celebrate Christmas with my family. You see, that doesn't naturally jump off the page to us. Oh yeah, that's... But he answers this for us at the end of verse 2, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Some of you have been to a few funerals this past year. And there's something about a funeral that, unless one is totally resistant to God and stiffens their heart, it forces one to think about it, right? We don't like to think about death. We don't look forward to that. We don't long to visit a funeral, but yet it forces us to deal with life, and the wise person will take it to heart, because that will be the end of every man. I was reading an interesting devotional this morning by John Piper. In my email, I get a daily devotional from him, and it did strike me. He says, "I celebrate death every December 31st. He went on to explain that literally for him, on December 31st, he literally celebrates death, and he actually says that he goes through the motions as if the doctor came into him and said, "This is your last day that you're going to live." And he admitted, now, to some people that sounds really morbid, that sounds really overly sad, but he said, "What it does is it makes me reflect. Have I lived my life this past year that if it was my last day, would I be prepared to hear those words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant'?" You see, it's a tough question. What really is good and what's bad? And sometimes that's hard to sort through. And so he gives a series of contrasts, and tucked right in the middle there is some wisdom in how to properly live today. And so as we conclude this final day, and only God knows how many days for each of us, but tucked in there in verses 8 through 10 is wisdom. How you and I can finish out this last day, and if God grants us another day. In verse 10, he writes these words, "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?' For it's not from wisdom that you ask about this." There is a nugget there, and if you'll allow me to summarize it this way, we need to leave the past. You need to leave the past. Do not say, or why does one say, "Well, the former days are better than these days"? He very pointedly says that's not from wisdom that you talk like that. You see, it's not wise, and it's not from wisdom to dwell on the past, either for good or for bad. I'll explain that in just a moment, but the preacher is trying to help us understand that if we're going to live today in a way that is pleasing to God and the way that God would desire, we need to leave the past. And it's not wise to dwell on the past either for its good or bad. He said that's not from wisdom that you say that. You see, sometimes we get stuck in the past as we perceive or think about maybe the negative things. Perhaps the things that hurt us in the past, and so we begin to think about those things. Now, the proverb here specifically is when we focus on the positive, but I want to just take a moment and have us all think about how we may be stuck in the past and the negative. You see, we need to leave the past. There might have been hurt. There might have been disappointment in this last year. You might have had a loss of dreams, a loss of abilities. You know, it's painful, and I say this with all tenderness. Some of you may have lost a loved one. And I in no way minimize that. I in no way fail to sympathize and empathize with you. But we cannot live in the past. And I think literally the preacher is saying we need to leave the past in the past. My kids grew up watching The Lion King. It's done a remake and come back. But if you remember the story, Simba, he thinks it's his fault that his dad has died, the Lion King. And so he runs away and he leaves and he lives and he grows up and in this melancholy state. And so then he meets this little warthog, if you remember Pumbaa, and the little Timna or Timon. And they go through, they're trying to confront him with his life and how he's looking at it. And Timon says, you got to put your behind in their past. And Timon corrects him, said, no, no, amateur, get out of the way. You got to put your past behind you. Actually, this past year, I've done some working with a relative of mine. And I've tried to help him. You got to put the behind you. I don't mean to be crude, but it's not good to look in a behind, okay? So you got to put the behind you. And sometimes the disappointment, sometimes the hurt, sometimes the grief, we can continue to live on that literally for years. Another illustration, do you remember Forrest Gump in the movie as he sits on the bench and one person after another comes and he reflects on life and there's a point where he says, my mama always said, you got to put the past behind you before you can move on. If you remember the story, for 3 years, 2 months, and 14 days and 16 hours, Forrest Gump ran. Then there's an interesting line that perhaps you never noticed in the movie. But he said, I think that's what all that running was about. You see, he was running from his hurt and from his past. 3 years, 2 months, 14 days running. You know, if you and I are going to live this next day, as God would want us to, you got to leave the past. And sometimes we spend years running from the pain, the disappointment. And I think there is wisdom in saying, I think you have to put the past behind you. But more directly, this proverb deals with dwelling on the romance of the past. Look with me again at verse 10. Why is it that the former days were better than these? You see, sometimes we're running from the pain and the disappointment of the past, but this specifically talks about dwelling on the romance of the past. Oh, the good old days, right? The good old days when things used to be so much better. You know, it's interesting as the older I get and I see people reminiscing and kind of romancing about the past. You know, I don't know what, for you, what decade you would think, oh boy, if things were only like they were then. I don't know, for you, maybe it was the 50s. Oh, if things were like back in the 50s, when polio was still a reality, when shoveling coal was part of your childhood, when you had to walk to school both ways uphill. Oh, well, no, not the 50s, but the 60s were pretty good. Oh, that was filled with assassinations of John F. Kennedy and Bobby Kennedy and JFK and the burnings in Detroit. Well, not the 60s, but for me it was the 70s. Oh, yeah, the long hairs and the hippies and the smoking weed and the Vietnam collapse. You see, it's easy for us to look back and say, oh, if things were much like then, and people went to church, and the morality was so much better. You see, we have a way of romancing the past. Warren Wiersbe makes an insightful statement. He says, "The good old days are the combination of bad memory and a good imagination." When I came across that, you know, that's only Warren Wiersbe could say that. The good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. You see, if God allows us to tarry another 20 years and Christ doesn't come back, and in 20 years from now, some people will be saying, boy, if it was only like in 2017. Just for a moment, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. I want to take an extremely quick journey to look back to some people that began to romance the past. Exodus chapter 14. The context here is Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and there they find themselves against the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 10, verse 14. Verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have spoken to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You see, suddenly now they want the safety and security of slavery. Flip over a couple books to Numbers, chapter 11. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble, or the grumbling, who were among them, had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. We could go on and read other incidences, Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. You see, they suddenly long for the safety, they long for the supplies, they long for the times in Egypt when their babies were taken and drowned in the Nile River. You see, we need to leave the past. Whether you lament over the pain and the agony of the past, or whether you try to romance the past, if you don't put the behind you, it hinders you from living wisely in the present. But back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 8, I believe that he gives the wisdom to press on towards hope. We need to leave the past, but we need to press on towards hope. Look with me at verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. And patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. What this proverb here, the wisdom that it's stressing, is a future orientation. The end is better than the beginning, and a forbearing or patient spirit is better than one that's proud and arrogant and fighting. The end of a matter, when something reaches its goal, its completion, its destination, It's better when you complete a house, Rick, right, than dig in the basement. It's good when you finally get that done. This time of the year, it's better when the roof is over the house rather than working in the cold. It's better when you finally, when you're traveling and you finally reach a relative's destination rather than 22 hours on the road, right? Can anybody vouch for that? You see, he's pointing you forward. When you finally reach the destination, you finally reach the goal, the orientation, what he's trying to do is there's wisdom in pressing forward. The end. You see, I think something, it's always been an issue, and that's why he writes it here, but I think in our age of modernity and post-modernity and our, we've lost a long-term perspective. Lord willing, in a couple weeks, I'm going to start a series on heaven. I've never preached a series on heaven. We'll probably be on it a few months. And so I appreciate your prayers as I'm studying. But theologians call it an eschatological perspective, that we live in the present in light of the future. And I think that's something that maybe more than any age, we've lost it in our modern age. We are living only for the temporary, only for the moment, only for the feeling, only for what makes me happy now. Throwing away relationships, throwing away marriage as well. I'm not happy. Well, but you have five children. What's going to happen to their lives and their entire family? But I'm not happy. Well, you know what? Go home and take a nap, and tomorrow morning you might wake up and feel a little differently. Now, please, I'm not minimizing any pain of marriage or relationships. But the point is we're living for the moment. And so wisdom teaches us that we need to press forward towards hope. In fact, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I find an interesting phrasing. Revelation, chapter 21, some very familiar verses, but tucked in there, something jumped off the page. You see, the entire Bible presses forward to a future setting. There is a future destination. We'll see in a moment, God is going to challenge us to live in the present, but we live presently with a future orientation. The entire Bible's that way. Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham left his home country and he journeyed out because he was looking for a city not made with human hands. Men and women of faith have always lived today with a future orientation. Revelation chapter 21 is the description of the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he, and here's a phrase, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He who overcomes. You see, there is a call to press forward. To be an overcomer. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying our security or our salvation is dependent upon ourselves. But there is a call for us for perseverance. And to press forward in hope. You see, the only direction you can actually live is forward. Living in the past is not living. The past is the past. We learn from it. We grow through it. But we cannot live there. And the future must be our orientation. But finally, we must choose to live in the present. Turn back with me to Ecclesiastes, but I want to go ahead and jump to the last chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We don't have time this morning to sort through and pick through all between chapter 7 and chapter 12. But through his journey, and he's saying, listen, you cannot live in the past, and you have to let go of the past. You have to leave the past behind you, and there has to be a future orientation because the end of things is better than the beginning. But when it's all said and done, verse 13 of chapter 12, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. You see, when it's all wrapped up and said and done, the conclusion of this is fear God in the present and obey Him. We have to choose to live in the present. We move from the past, repress towards the future, but we live in the present. You see, we don't know how many days we have. I've already said that, I've alluded to that, but I did some funerals in 2017. And you may not want to think about it, but I will probably do some funerals in 2018, and one of those funerals could be my own. But you attended some funerals this last year, and probably we will attend some more. And you might say, well, that sounds too morbid, too gloomy. That's filled with grief and pain. And, you know, you might want to just push back from that and keep it out of your mind. I don't want to think about that. But I want to tell you that's not wise. And as maybe a little off as it might seem, as John Piper every New Year's Eve living as if he died, I think there's wisdom in that. Because there's a natural conclusion, and someday it's the end of every person, every man and woman, to face their final conclusion. And so John Piper wants to finish that well. We must choose to live in the present. And let me just turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And I think in these two chapters, he captures all three of these elements, if you will, by his example. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 7, he talks about his affliction. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of the will of be of God and not from ourselves. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, Paul says, yes, I've faced struggle, and I've faced affliction. But he's not crying over it. He's not wringing his hands over, I can't believe this is the way they treated me. I can't believe this is what they've done to me. There has been struggle. There's been affliction. Paul capsulizes that so that it's the life of Jesus that lives in me and not myself. Paul had an intense past, but he didn't live there. If you look down at chapter 5 in verses 1 through 5, we see his future orientation. Verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to clothe, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." You see, Paul says, listen, yes, I've been afflicted and I have grown, but I know that I'm going to be given a new body. And so he's looking to that future. But look with me at chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul determines to live in the present, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all the comparison." Verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, we do not lose heart." Paul kept living in the present in light of the future. He left the past behind him. It taught him things. It taught him to not depend on himself. You see, I believe, in summary, our perspective will determine how we live this next day. If our perspective is to grieve over the past, it will affect how you live today. If your perspective is to romance the past and say, things are so bad, I can't believe all the things that are in the news, if only it was like back then, that will affect how you live today. We cannot live in the past. We learn from it. We appreciate it. But it's dead and gone. We cannot live in the future. It inspires us. It gives us hope. It leads us forward. But today is a day we're given to live. And so look with me at chapter 5, still in 2 Corinthians, verse 9. "Therefore," Paul says, "we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul actively engaged in the present. Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist writes, "Teach us to number our days, that we may present you with a heart of wisdom." You know, today is the only day you have. Today is the only day you have. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed January. Today is the only day you have. Count carefully. Consider your days. Teach us, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that I might present you with a heart of wisdom. I lived wisely. I counted my days so that my days would count. You know, I've included in your bulletin a little insert. This was a song written by Ron Johnson, and it was sung by a classmate of mine, Dan Smith. Just an excellent singer. For about 10, 12 years, he had a concert ministry. He was on over 100 radio stations across the United States. He was on Moody Network. Dan and I just are dear friends. I love him dearly. He took a staff position at a church in Kansas, about 3,000 people. Was there for several years, and a few years ago, Dan was actually up with me in Michigan, and he asked me to pray about it. He was considering things, and he left. He left his concert ministry. He left. He's done several albums, and he left his church, and now he has an inner city ministry in Kansas City to homeless people. He started one in Detroit. He was burdened that he wasn't making his days count. And Ron, a good friend of his, wrote this song, and I wish I could sing it for you. I tried to get a recording, but was not able. But it's called Carpe Diem. And if you listen carefully to the words, they're extremely powerful. As I behold the sky's red glow, the evening sun is setting low, and it signals the ending of the day. Past, just like the one before, I don't know what the next one holds in store, but I wonder, will it pass the same way? I let a day slip by again, as if their number had no end, as if I had no goals to press towards, but God place the goal before my eyes to run the race and win the prize. So I ask myself, what am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? Gather your rosebuds while you may. The night is falling fast. Nothing gold can ever stay. The summer's longest day won't last. So while there's time to live, to laugh, to love, to run, to build, to pray before it's too late, seize the day. If every person purpose under heaven by a wise and sovereign God is given a season of its own, then tell me when the time at last for that thing ordained by God is past. What happens if it's left undone? If each man has some gift to bring, a race to run, a song to sing, what will be if the song remains unsung? When the final day has come at last and my works through the fire are past, what will be there to lay before the Lord? Oh, what am I waiting for? Gather your rosebuds while you may. The night is falling fast. Nothing gold can ever stay. The summer's longest day won't last. So while there's time to live, to laugh, to love, to run, to build, to pray, before it's too late, seize the day. So I ponder the truth that I almost missed, that perhaps for such a time as this, the sovereign God has put me where I am. But if I will not give my all, if I will not fulfill my call, He'll simply find another one who can. Oh, He'll choose another man. The evening sun is long set low. The darkened sky has lost its glow. The day is gone just like the one before. But I can't let my life slip by and never know the reason why He put me here, or what He has in store, or what I was created for. I want to challenge you. Don't live in the past. Be inspired with an eternal perspective and press forward in hope, but seize the day. This is the only day you and I have. Let's seize the day. Let's stand together. I'd like to just close by perhaps singing the doxology to God. Let's close this year in praise to God, and let's seize the day. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father in heaven, these days are winding down. There's only a handful of hours left in this final day. Lord, I pray that we would not finish it just like another day or another year in the past. Help us to seize the day, to use whatever breath, whatever gifts, whatever energies you give us, to live in such a way that we please you. For your glory, I pray. Amen. God bless you.